morning. I'll try to be as clear as I can. It is good to see everybody here today. If you have a Bible, please open to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be in Matthew chapter 1 in just a few moments. Appreciate the scripture. Well done scripture reading this morning as we looked at Romans chapter 6 and saw that God expects us to be righteous. And for those who have seen the Facebook post, you have kind of had a preview of what is going to be discussed this morning. When we think about righteousness, sometimes we think this is just a church word. And more than that, we think it's just a Paul word. And so when we think about righteousness, sometimes the first thing that comes to mind is, this is what happens when we become a child of God. We become righteous. And that merely kind of brings to the mind this idea of, I was in sin, now I'm right. And so, as in, I am innocent before God. And yet I think that this term righteousness, not only in the New Testament, but when we start incorporating the Old Testament as well, we see that this is more than just an initial point. And it's also more than just something we have at the end. But righteousness is something that characterizes our entire life. And more than just being the idea of being just and innocent, I think righteousness starts to incorporate various other characteristics. In fact, something I have learned the more I study language, and especially the more I study New Testament and Old Testament languages, is that sometimes we like to have a dictionary mentality of words, that we take a word and say, this is the definition, now let me apply it to every context. And we can't do that with the New Testament. We can't do that in everyday life. What we have to do is we have to look at the context and determine what kind of righteousness are we talking about, and then what can we learn from that concept of righteousness. While the word can mean various things like upright, virtuous, innocent, and just, and it can be applied to actions, to people, and to God, when we think about the idea of righteousness, we need not only to think of the definition and the general concept, but I believe we need to start looking for practical examples of righteousness in the Bible. We need to say, if God describes this person as righteous, what made them righteous? Not merely they were an innocent person, but what made them the kind of person that was in covenant relationship with God? And I think this is where we're going to get to as we think of this foundation of righteousness in the lives of God's people, is that this is their relationship with God. We're not going to be able to be comprehensive in our study this morning. We're just going to have to survey, and we're going to look at one person in particular in just a few moments. But as we start to get a picture of this multifaceted idea of righteousness, I hope there's going to be something we can take home this week so that we can say, I want to be righteous the way Joseph was righteous. Now, first thing we probably think of when we hear righteous Joseph is the book of Genesis. We're not going to that Joseph. We're going to a different Joseph. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 as we think of Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus. Our theme as we look at this section, this short section that surveys the life of Joseph, is the question, what does it mean to be righteous, and how can we match this lofty goal? Now, as we look at Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew, we find that, and if I kind of hack a little bit up here, I'm just getting at the end of my cold that I've had throughout Thanksgiving, for which I am thankful, and I'll try to make it through without many interruptions. I have Halls ready to pop if that is necessary. Now, as we look at this, I want to kind of preview why we're looking at Joseph. I've been doing some study in the book of Matthew, and I've been impressed by the first chapter, even the genealogy, though we're going to mostly skip the genealogy this morning. And I want us to look at this short little story about Joseph, because I think there are some important themes that come out of this in the life of Joseph. Now, Luke is going to focus on Mary. Matthew is going to focus on Joseph. And I think that when you pair these two people, I don't know if we'll come back to Mary at some point, but when you pair these two people, you have a righteous couple, people who are in covenant relationship with God, who are willing to do what God wanted them to do. Now, look directly at verse 19, if you will. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "And Joseph, her husband," that is Mary's husband, "being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away or divorce her privately or secretly. Now, he is described as a righteous man. Now, because he was righteous, there are some things that he did. And I want us to focus on those expressions in just a few moments. But to kind of give you an overview, to tell you what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the first thing we're going to note is the foundation of Joseph's righteousness. Then we're going to look at two expressions of Joseph's righteousness. And then hopefully we'll be able to conclude with some kind of life application that we can learn from the life of Joseph. So let's look first, as he is described here as a righteous man, what is the foundation of Joseph's righteousness? Now, this is going to maybe be kind of a change in our outlook of the Old Testament, or maybe even first century Judaism, but I don't approach the Old Testament or approach the first century Judaism as a group of people who thought they could earn their salvation. There may have been a few in that time who believed they could work their way to salvation, but I don't think that's the general idea of righteousness, even among the hypocrites like the Pharisees. I think that what we find when we start reading the New Testament, and we even compare that to what the Old Testament was teaching, is that it was always based on the idea of election, that God had a people, and if you were in covenant relationship with God, you were a righteous person. You were faithful to God. Now, there's going to be expressions of that, but God is giving you his law because you are his chosen people. Now, when we hear the word elect, we might shy away and suddenly think kind of some kind of Calvinistic idea, and that's not what we're talking about here. But I do suggest that in the Old Testament, God said, I chose you, not because you deserve to be chosen, but because I wanted you to be my people. I'm going to show you mercy, starting back with Abraham, because I want a people for myself. And so the concept of righteousness here, at least in the Old Testament, is based on, are you in a covenant relationship with God? And I think that's where Matthew starts in the first several verses, about the first 16 verses, as he's detailing the lineage of Jesus. And Joseph is going to be included in that, is you are a descendant of Abraham. And if you're a descendant of Abraham, you are heir of the promise that was made to Abraham, that you're going to be a part of that special people. You're going to inherit a land. All nations are going to be blessed through you. And there are two key juncture points, or at least two key characters and one other event, that are specified in the genealogy. You have that Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is also the son of David. And then you have 14 generations to the deportation to Babylon. And you put this together, and the focus seems to be on the Abrahamic promise and the Davidic promise. Now, in this sense, Joseph is the legal representation of the heir of the covenant, because he goes back to Abraham, who was the one to whom the promises were made, and also he is in the lineage of David. Now, some may not like this interpretation, but that's what I think the genealogy of Matthew is the lineage of Joseph, and then Luke tells us the lineage of Mary, and so you have his legal and you have his actual lineage or ancestries, but all of them go through Abraham and David. Matthew may be even focusing on that concept of the Davidic covenant, the who gets to be the Messiah. What's going to go? Joseph is chosen because he is a son of David. He's going to be the one who is adopted as father of Jesus. Look there in verse 20. But when he was considering this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. The focus is on, you are of the right ancestry. Now, that was a privilege. He had a privileged lineage. That's not saying that the Gentiles could not be saved. In fact, you even see some who adopted God as their God, even in the Old Testament. But there were special privileges. There were special covenants and promises made to the people of Israel. See Ephesians chapter 2. Joseph is in this lineage. He is part of God's plan, and he is of the right ancestry. In fact, just as kind of a side point, it seems interesting that Matthew skips several generations just to make sure he has 14, 14, and 14. Why does he do that? Well, the interpretation I find the most compelling is that if you take the name David three letters in Hebrew, and those same letters represent numbers, you get 4 plus 6 plus 4 equaling 14. And so you have this entire overlay of David, David, David. Joseph is son of David, who is the father of Jesus through Mary. And so you have this concept of Joseph is righteous because he's part of the covenant. But what's more is it's not merely being of the right fleshly descendant. Joseph is going to be the right character to be a righteous man in this covenant. In fact, we read just a couple of chapters later in Matthew chapter 3 that he's going to say to those people, John the Baptist is going to say to those people who come to him, don't think that you can say we have Abraham as our father. It's not just the lineage, though that needs to be right. It's not just the lineage, it has to be the works that follow. And so when we think about the foundation of righteousness for Joseph, he was part of the covenant people of God, but he also had the attitudes and the actions that matched being part of the covenant of God. Righteousness means that we are a part of God's family and we act like we're a part of God's family. That being said, we can start thinking about how Joseph expressed this righteousness, how he showed he was part of the covenant people of God, how he demonstrated his faithfulness to that covenant. I think there is a twofold idea here in these short verses. I'm not saying this is all that Joseph was, but I think it is two things we can take home with us. Is number one, as the expressions of righteousness, you see that Joseph was merciful. Now, this might kind of flip our view of righteousness. Sometimes we think of righteousness and justice are synonyms in the New Testament. There's not two different words for righteous and just or righteousness and justice. It's just the whim of the translator whether they feel that the English word justice or righteousness is going to better express the idea of the Greek word, which is dikaiosune or tsini. And you have this this word here that has various meanings. And then you take that word, and you have to determine, what does it mean here? What word is going to best express it? Now, justice, I think, when we read the English word justice, we automatically think, here's the balance, here's what's fair, here's what's right. The evil get what's coming to them, the righteous get what's coming to them, or the holy get what's coming to them. And while that is definitely part of the idea of righteousness, that is not the whole of righteousness. Because what we see in Joseph's character is he was a righteous man. It's not that therefore he did what was expected, what was right toward Mary, who was found to be pregnant out of wedlock. He wants to show Mary mercy. A righteous person shows mercy. Read with me. Matthew chapter 1. It says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now let's just pause and put ourselves in the place here. She is betrothed to Joseph. Now we live in a culture that you can break off engagements at the day of the wedding if you so choose. That is not the culture of the Jews. If you are betrothed to someone, you are basically married to that person, though you had not yet consummated the marriage. They had not yet come together, and so there wasn't yet a sexual relationship. They hadn't moved in together necessarily. They were married, thus he can be called her husband. And if you wanted to break off that betrothal, you wanted to break off that engagement, it's not that you can just say, we're done, give me the ring back. Joseph has to go to court, and he has to fill out a certificate of divorce and put Mary away. Betrothal was very serious. And if Mary is found to be with child while they're betrothed, and he knows they haven't come together, what's the obvious implication? She has been unfaithful to our covenant that we have made. She has gone and she has slept with someone else. Now, we get the background story that, no, this is from the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. It's a miraculous virgin birth, unique in history. And Joseph doesn't know this. So what is he considering? And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her or put her to an open shame. Now, you have the evidence of her quote-unquote adultery. Now, she is not allowed to be necessarily stoned to death or driven through because you haven't caught her in the act. You don't have two people. You don't know who the father would be. And so the culturally acceptable thing to do is say, well, we know she must have been unfaithful. Therefore, let's make an example out of her. That's not what Joseph wants to do, though. He doesn't do what's culturally acceptable or even what's culturally expected. He wants to put her away quietly. He wants her, he says, okay, if this is the decision you made, we can't be together, but I'm not going to necessarily ruin your life because you've hurt me. He's going to show mercy toward her. He planned to send her away secretly. Now, he's going to get the rest of the story and find out that no, Mary has not been unfaithful to the covenant that you have made in marriage, but you are to be the father of this child. Because this child is the Son of God. Now, when you get to what the angel has said in verse 20, but when he had considered this, so he's already made his decision, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, he's already her husband in the betrothal. She's already his wife in the betrothal. But now the idea is, do not fear to, as you would have in that marriage ceremony in the parables, that the husband comes from afar and then he receives his wife. Don't be afraid to receive your wife. Don't be afraid to take her into your home, because the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he himself will save his people from their sins. Now, we'll read some of the rest of this in just a few moments. But notice, Joseph wants to do what's right by Mary, even if it's what's undeserved. He wants to be merciful. Being just does not always mean that we have to do what would make us feel better about the situation or what we would think would even balance the scales. We say, we're going to show mercy. Now, this is reminiscent of God's own righteousness. We're not going to turn over and read it, but Romans chapter 3 says that God wants to be just. He's going to balance the scales, but he also wants to be justifier. How's he going to do that? He's going to do it through Jesus Christ. So being the justifier of someone means you're going to show mercy to those who can't earn their way to God, who can't make the relationship right. There is mercy inherent in the idea of justifying someone, of making them righteous. In fact, look with me, if you will, at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. For those who were in the Psalms class, you remember that Old Testament makes a lot of parallelisms. The first line matches the second line. And here we get a picture of what righteousness is by this parallelism. In Psalm 40 and verse 11, says, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me, your loving kindness and your truth or faithfulness or righteousness will continually preserve me. So compassion is involved in faithfulness or righteousness. Look with me in Psalm 42 and verse 9. Psalm 42 and verse 9. The Bible says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I may be in the wrong place here. I jotted down the wrong verse. I apologize. It happens to the best of us, I guess. All right, and then let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is one that struck me a couple of years ago, 1 John chapter 1, that shows that righteousness, justice, involves compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we realize that when we become a child of God, righteousness, justice comes onto our side? That when we confess, because God is just, not because he says he is loving or he is merciful. He doesn't have to say that, because justice and righteousness involve mercy and compassion. Because God is righteous, because he is faithful to his covenant, when we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins. Joseph pictures God's righteousness. And when we think about righteousness, let's not just think what is fair. Let's think this is what is merciful as well. Now, there is the other side, and we won't talk about that very much. But the idea of righteousness does mean that God will punish those who are wicked. But those who are undeserving can still receive mercy and forgiveness. Why? Because God is righteous. Mary didn't necessarily deserve what she got, but Joseph gave it to her because he was righteous. So righteousness is expressed, number one, by mercy. And righteousness is also expressed, number two, by obedience. Now, I already mentioned that Joseph was part of the covenant, and therefore it's not that he thought he could earn his way into heaven, but he did understand that when God speaks, righteous people listen, and they obey. Look with me again in verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. There you've got a command. Don't be afraid to take Mary. Then he also says, in somewhat the future tense in verse 21, but has the force of a command, you will call his name Jesus. And that's in the singular. He's not saying you and Mary will call him. He's saying you, Joseph, as the adopted father of this child, you will call his name Jesus. And then you even have a little bit later in verse number 24, and Joseph awoke from his dream and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded. And so when the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, spoke, Joseph didn't say, well, you know, that's going to have a cultural stigma. If I marry this woman who is an adulteress, it's as almost like I'm accepting her adultery. If I adopt this child, this illegitimate child, what's that going to mean for me and for my business in a culture that is built on religion? Joseph woke up and he did exactly what the angel of the Lord commanded. Joseph was not afraid to do whatever God told him to do. Why? Because he was a righteous man. Look a little bit later in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. This is not a single event at the beginning that Joseph does what he's supposed to do at the beginning. Look what he continues to do. Verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. Thus it was filled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. The angel says something. Joseph obeys. Look at verses 19 through 23. Same chapter, chapter 2. But when Herod died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. You put this together, when Joseph is told, you need to take your wife Mary, he does it. When he's told, you need to get out of your country, he does it. When he's told, you need to go back to your country, he does it. And when God warns him, says, don't live here, live somewhere else, Joseph does it. This is about all we have of Joseph. And his characteristic is obedience. And you put that in this culture, this first century culture, that means Joseph was willing to endure social injustice and stigma to obey the commandments of God. He was willing to leave what was familiar and endure what was inconvenient and possibly even beyond that to difficult because God told him to do it. Are there any things that God tells us to do that are hard, that are difficult, that put us in a position that makes us outcast to society, that might affect our family, that might affect our business? Joseph was willing to do whatever God told him to do. Why? Because he was a righteous man. And he's not the only one. Righteousness is described as obedience to the commandments of God. Look with me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, Joseph's relatives by marriage, Zechariah and Elizabeth, both Old Testament names that come into the Greek as Zacharias and Elizabeth, are actually Hebrew names, Zechariah and Elisheba. And it's interesting that you have Zechariah, who is a priest, who is a prophet in the Old Testament. You have Elizabeth. Elisheba is the wife of Aaron, the high priest in the Old Testament. And so you have these people who are, with their namesakes, the very people of God, the priesthood of God. And what you have here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, they are going to bring the forerunner into the world. Why is this? They were both righteous in the sight of God. Why? Because they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, this is obviously not saying they were sinlessly perfect, but it is saying that they were obedient. And whether we're talking Old Testament or New Testament, the way to be righteous is, number one, that foundation. You've got to be in the covenant people of God. And then you have to do whatever God says to do. And even when you mess up, you do what God says to do. In the Old Testament, that meant you had to offer a sacrifice for forgiveness, looking forward to the forgiveness in Christ. For those of us that are Christians, how does justice come onto our side? If we're the people of God, we recognize our sin, we confess our sin, He forgives us of our sins. You see, grace has been the motif of Old and New Testament. But that grace motivates obedience. And even when we disobey, we come back in obedience to do whatever God tells us to do to get right with Him again. Righteousness means we do what God tells us to do. Now that, I think, gives us both ends of the spectrum in the life of one man, Joseph. Righteousness doesn't mean we pretend like we're better than anybody else, but it does mean we do whatever God says we must do. We cannot shirk our responsibilities and think, well, I can do this because grace will cover me later. But it also doesn't mean that we are hard-hearted and stubborn and kind of envious and wicked toward other people. It means we show mercy to those who don't deserve it. Why? Not just because we're merciful, but because we are righteous people. You want to see a picture of a righteous person? It's someone who shows love that is undeserved. And it's someone who does whatever God says to do. That's righteousness. Now, it starts by getting into covenant relationship with God. It continues by mercy and faithfulness. And when we do that, we can become righteous. Now let me say in conclusion here, what did God allow Joseph to do because he was a righteous man? He entrusted him with his very own son. For those of us that are fathers, who are you going to give your child to protect? What's more, God was experiencing something unique in that Jesus was coming in the flesh for the very first time. And God and Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen in that incarnation. He was going to come, one who had had all power and self-sufficiency, to one who was a baby, fully dependent on his parents for everything, protection, physical sustenance. And God looked down on earth and he said, these are the two people I want to protect my child when he is at his most vulnerable. I want Joseph. And I want Mary. They are the perfect couple. Why? Not because they're the richest, not because they're the most powerful. They were neither of those. But because they were righteous people who are compassionate and obedient. what great thing might God want to place in our hands if we were righteous like Joseph and Mary? There are great things that can be done for the Lord. And if we make a decision today, I'm going to show compassion. That might be that I need to be more involved in charity and service and forgiveness toward others. And maybe we need to make a decision. I'm going to be obedient, even when it hurts, even when it's a sacrifice. What command has God given that I keep disobeying or ignoring? What part of the gospel commission have I shirked? Righteousness equals responsibility. And if we want to be righteous in the sight of God, it is totally dependent on God's election of us through His grace if we answer the call of the gospel. But it is also dependent on our response to God. How will we respond? And what great thing will God give us to do? We can learn from the life of Joseph. If you are not a Christian, it doesn't matter how many good things you do or how much compassion you show. Until you're in the covenant people of God, you're not a righteous person. But once we become Christians, by obedience and faith to the gospel, being buried with Christ in baptism so that we can enter into that covenant relationship with God, as Christians, have we been putting on these characteristics of love and reverence? If we will put on those characteristics, we can have hope, not because we do these things, but because of what God does in us when we do them.